listen, I need to tidy up some work from last week, just a little bit. Last week we said that if we're going to build a life on a solid foundation, then we needed to be seeking Jesus, knocking, asking, seeking for Jesus, becoming actual disciples of the kingdom of God and not merely members of a church. All right? Actual disciples, not members of a church. I'm a firm believer that today's complacency is tomorrow's captivity. Today's complacency is tomorrow's captivity. And to our own detriment, we can put off till tomorrow the necessary disciplines that we need to build a foundation of Christ on Christ today. It's a myth that heaven can wait. Heaven cannot wait. Heaven is coming to earth in us, and it cannot wait. But before we move on to today's sermon, I want to share three disciples. I got lots of emails and questions about discipleship last week. They're all good. But let me just share three principles of discipleship that I use in my own life that kind of guide my life. They're really simple to follow. They're really easy. Number one is no contact means no impact. No contact means no impact. This means we got to get close to people. The gospel is a holy virus that is passed by human contact. Living in a holy bubble, not getting our hands dirty, avoiding the messiness of loving like Jesus is never going to get it done in the kingdom of God. No contact means no impact. Number two, you can't expect what you don't emulate. We must live a life that reflects who we say we are and what we say we believe. Oftentimes, the results we are getting is a direct correlation to the culture we've created. You cannot expect your you cannot expect them to follow Jesus if you yourself are not following Jesus, right? You can't expect what you do not emulate. Lastly, you can't expect what you don't inspect. You can't expect what you don't inspect. In other words, it requires accountability. We must be measuring our faithfulness and testing our commitments all the time. It's part of what I believe my challenge as your shepherd is every Sunday, is to get up here and lay some expectations out and then allow you to inspect yourself and say, where am I with that? How am I doing with that? Somebody said to me a few weeks ago, I may have shared this, I shared it at Vineyard, I know, that I have really high expectations for the people in our church. Thus, I'm continually disappointed. Somebody says you need to lower your expectations. And I said, oh, no. I am not. Remember, I ain't backing up, right? I won't back down. The expectations are going to remain high, and we're just going to push ourselves into the place that looks like the full reflection of Jesus. Amen. There's a popular saying in Christendom that says, preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. It's a clever way of taking the pressure off of being obedient to Matthew 28. But at the end of the day, it's the same thing as saying, feed the hungry and when necessary, use food. I'm pretty sure both fall short of the ultimate goal. Today, we're going to turn our attention to declaring Jesus as Lord. And I need to confess right up front that this is one of those topics that I'm super passionate about. The Lordship of Jesus Christ might be one of the most disregarded and ignored theological principles in all of Christendom. And I can't decide if it's because of scriptural illiteracy, negligence, or denial, but it's a real deal. I've said 100 times from this pulpit in the last 15 years, I do not meet anyone who doesn't want a Savior. I just meet very few people who actually want Jesus to be Lord. In other words, everybody wants to be rescued. Everybody wants to be saved. Everybody wants to be delivered. But they would just soon not submit. They'd just soon not surrender or bow down. The fact is we have this kind of love-hate relationship with authority, don't we? We like when we have it. We don't like it so much when somebody else has it. We don't like it very much when somebody else lords it over us. To be sure, the Lordship of Jesus Christ is all about surrender. It's all about submission. It is all about the authority of Christ. Remember, it was Jesus who said that we must pick up daily our cross and deny ourselves and follow him. Why is denying ourselves such a countercultural hard thing for us to do these days? Why is it such a big hurdle in spiritual obedience? Church, Jesus is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. In the first century, to declare Jesus as Lord was downright dangerous. These three simple words could get you killed because at that time, only Caesar was Lord. So here we are in 2019 trying to live unashamed for Jesus. But what have we declared our allegiances to? Who have we said is the Lord and master of our life. Trust me, our foundations to live in a world that God created in the first place will surely crumble if we have built our life on anything other than the lordship of Jesus Christ. I believe until our will and our passions come under the full authority of the lordship of Christ, we will remain in bondage to the whims of this world. Jesus is Lord is a declaration of allegiance. So the cornerstone passage of this comes from the book of Romans chapter 10. So let's all turn there together and we'll take a look at what Paul has to say. We're going to kind of pick it up in the middle of an extensive amount of teaching that he's doing. Pick it up in verse 8. So he's been doing this teaching and then he asks his questions. But what does it say? And here's what he believes it says. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never, ever be put to shame. We can live unashamed because of what we declare when we say that Jesus is Lord. The word of God in Christ Jesus is in us, and we must both believe it and we must declare it. You can't have one without the other. You can't have salvation of Christ apart from submission to Jesus as Lord. You can't have conversion without discipleship. Heaven is not a future destination. It is a present reality coming to earth in the presence and person of Jesus Christ. As I shared last week, the Christian church should have never, ever made it out of the first century. It should never have grown to epic proportions. It should never have prospered. It should never have survived, much less become the favored religion of the Roman Empire by the fourth century. The early Christians didn't have a whole lot going on for them, at least from our worldly perspective, at least from a human perspective. They were mostly poor people having the greatest growth in the numbers of the lowest classes of the Roman Empire, particularly among slaves. It's amazing what a gospel of freedom looks like to somebody who is in the bondage of slavery. They were disdained and ridiculed everywhere they went. They had no organizational structure that held them together. There was no paid clergy. There were no leadership structures like we know today. There were no denominations. There were no churches that were over them, no mothership, none of those kind of things. Not only were they poor, they had this counterintuitive habit of giving their resources away, even to people they didn't know. Imagine a church that might exist to give itself away to people they don't know. Oh yeah, we did that. We did that. I mean, it can happen, right? Maybe part of the problem in the world today is that churches quit living this way. The backbone of their life was their ability to face persecution and martyrdom was based on one simple three-word statement: Jesus is Lord. The reason the church is failing in North America is we replaced this declaration with what we call Christendom, a cheap and gaudy imitation of a genuine sacrifice and service that the early church knew. Christendom is the wide road of personal interpretation that the Bible would say is sheer foolishness. Paul in 2 Corinthians says this: there is but one God, the Father for whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is one Lord, Jesus Christ. In Paul's day, the world he lived in was intensely religious. There were, of course, Jews who worshiped only the God of Israel, but most people in Paul's world worshiped numerous gods, many, many different gods. The gods of the Greco-Roman world were everywhere. They were used on statues. There were statues and there were paintings and there were gods in the household and in the marketplace. Everywhere you went, everything you could see had a picture of a god. From palaces to public toilets, they had gods. There were gods dedicated to business and others to help you find a lover. There were gods to bring you health and healing and others that might help you with childbearing. There were gods of protection as well as gods of revenge. On top of that, the emperor was revered as a god. You were to worship him as a god. Gods were everywhere and touched everything. In Paul's world, everything was religious. Everything was religious. And into this world, Christians emerge. And like their non-Christian neighbors, they also saw every aspect of life as religious. Unlike their neighbors, however, They believed that one God who came to us in the person of Jesus had dominion over everything, had dominion over what you ate and who you slept with and how you spent your money and how you valued women and children. This one God revealed in us in Jesus Christ was Lord of all, they would say. The world Christians sit in today is also surrounded by a bewildering array of religions, and you can choose from many of them. There's Buddhism and Islam and Hinduism and Scientology, and there's this New Age pluralism thing happening. There are offshoots of Christianity like Rastafarianism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses. In America, you can be a part of an increasing number of people who call themselves nuns. Not like nuns, but like N-O-N-E-S, nuns, right? That they don't identify with any particular set of beliefs. They just kind of are nuns. They don't believe. Then there are atheists and agnostics who go to great lengths to discredit something they say they don't believe in and doesn't even exist. I always love having conversations with agnostics and atheists because they want to belittle what you believe in, and I just keep asking them, why do you trouble yourself? You don't believe this exists. Why do you care whether I believe? Right? I mean, it's a paradigm because they need to be right because the consequences of being wrong are eternal, right? But make no mistake about it, there is a lot to choose from in this former Christian nation. Then you have culture, which offers a plethora of gods. Gods like politics and sex and work and patriotism and sports and beauty and money and smart devices and internet fame. They're all vying for loyalty and affection and affirmation. All of these can occupy a space where God should be. We can, if we're not careful, allow different aspects of a life, of this life, to lord over us and dictate our life. Make no mistake about it, if Jesus is not Lord of our lives, someone or something else is. Let that sink in. If Jesus is not Lord, then someone or something else he is. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6 that no one can serve two masters. He said, you can't serve God and sex. You can't serve God in politics. You can't serve God in work. You can't serve God in your cell phones. You can't serve God and the Gators or Seminoles or Bulls or Knights or Canes or even for Tom Brandon's benefit, those pitiful Panthers from FIU, right? So, I mean, literally, you can't serve all these people, right? Isn't it funny how bold we are for our sports teams? I mean, we are super bold about our sports team. And we are mild-mannered when it comes to Jesus. Just mild-mannered. Listen, you can participate in all these things, but only one thing can have dominion over your life. When one of these things comes into conflict with Jesus, and it inevitably will, we find this happens on Sunday. There are things that come into conflict with Jesus. Look around you. There are empty seats today. You know why? Because something came in conflict with Jesus. The beach came in contact with Jesus. Boating came in contact with Jesus. Golf came in contact with Jesus. Children's sporting events continually come in conflict to Jesus, and you are going to be forced to choose something, mostly on Sundays. This free will thing, it's a real thing. It's a real thing. We actually get to choose what has dominion over our lives. The problem with free will is this, though. You have to eventually own the choices you make. You have to eventually own the fact that you don't come. You have to eventually own the fact that you don't read your Bible. You have to eventually own the fact, as I said last week, that we have more screen time than we have God time, right? The fact is we can only have one highest priority. We can only have one Lord. And many of our choices that we make, of all of the choices that we have in front of us, only one of them will bring us peace on earth and an eternal life with the Father. And in order for Jesus to be Lord of our lives, we must offer him three things. We must offer him our obedience, our trust, and our love. Whether we like it or not, we are all obedient to someone or something. In our day and time, we'd like to think we're in control. We like to think we're a master of our domain. We'd like to think that we are directors of our own destiny. We like to think of ourselves as individuals first, self-made people. These notions of autonomy and individuality are simply fantasies. We are shaped by culture. We are influenced by family and friends. We meet people we want to emulate. We mimic others we see as popular. We fall under the spell of advertising. We are prone to impulse shop, impulse post, impulse speak, and of all of this impetus, most of them are destructive, right? A few weeks ago, Dee Dee and I were in Atlanta for a wedding. It was a wonderful weekend. We had a great time Friday night. Dee Dee got up Saturday morning. She was sick as a dog. She wasn't feeling well, so we kind of bunkered in for the day till we had to leave for the wedding, right? Because, by God, I wasn't going by myself. So, you know, it was just kind of bunkered in. So, you know, she slept in bed, and I ordered room service and watched television and just sat there and checked on her and all those kind of things. In the middle of that moment, I bought a set of no-stick pots and pans. I'm not sure we needed a set of no-stick pots and pans, but by the eighth time I had watched that commercial and watched how easily that egg slid off that pan, I was like, we got to have a set of those, right? I mean, it was like, and here's the funny part. I don't even eat eggs, but man, that thing just, woo, you know, no grease, no oil, just woo, looked really healthy. I mean, it was crazy, right? It was a bad combination of infomercial, idle time, a cell phone, and a credit card. It's why I should never be allowed to have a credit card. But ultimately, I was the last weak line of defense. The fact is that it only takes a single moment of weakness, a moment of losing focus, for us to succumb to the impulses that are all around us, right? It's all the time. To say Jesus is Lord is to give him full authority over our lives. He is the only impetus that matters. It means we are committing ourselves to obeying what he taught. Declaring Jesus is Lord is way more than just simply being a good person or being nice to other people or biting your tongue when you could have said something but chose not to. Full obedience is to think, act, and speak in ways that are deeply countercultural and sometimes even counterintuitive. The fact is we live in a world of warring factions for our allegiance. Declaring Jesus as Lord is a surrendered life. The simple and plain fact is you can't come after Jesus without denying yourself. The thing is we're not so good at submitting and surrendering and letting go of control. And we now live in a culture that is defying authority all the time. Defying authority is now the norm in our culture, right? One of the things I see and hear when I'm at Cambridge, and I hear from some of our educators, maybe Sean will testify to this as well, is that our children have now been trained in the art of rebellion, all right? It's a parenting issue for sure, but they have now been trained in the art by culture in the art of rebellion, right? They just have this kind of place, right? One of the phrases I hear at Cambridge, one of the phrases I hear from teachers, is students will say to them, "You can't make me. You can't make me." Sean, am I right? You can't make me. We have culturally removed any consequences from disobedience. And we have subtly carried this standard into our spiritual life. When I was growing up, had I said, "You can't make me," to anyone in authority, I would have been looking for my teeth. Right? I mean, that would have been like, woo, man, that would have been a bad thing. Nobody in our day, in the dinosaur days, in the Cro-Magnon days, said, "You can't make me," because the immediate response was, "Let me show you." Right? I mean, I grew up in Texas. Every teacher had a paddle in her desk and used it liberally. Liberally. Like, you sneeze. Up, come up, put your hands on the desk. I mean, it was crazy, right? I've done ride-alongs with the Sheriff's Department over the last few years, many years, in fact, and it's amazing to me the number of times that you pull someone over for speeding or breaking the law, and you can literally, because I don't rarely get out of the car, but you can hear them shout at the officer, "Why are you hassling me? Don't you have anything better to do? Aren't there real criminals out there?" I mean, it's amazing the number of times that you hear that phrase over and over again, and every time I think, man, you couldn't give me a gun. I mean, I'm way too sarcastic for that job. You could not. I'd be like, "Let me show you how we do it in Texas." Right? I was this liberal Florida thing. I'm just telling you right now. We live in an openly defiant world that feels entitled and has no concept of submission, surrender, or denial of self. I've met several times with Stephanie Quick, who is the missionary that we helped support in Northern Africa. You may remember Stephanie. Stephanie was the one that in order for her to go to the place where she worked, she had to get in an armored vehicle and then had to have the road cleared of IEDs on her way to the place where she worked, right? You know, this is real missionary work, right? So she would tell us bold stories about sharing the gospel with Muslims who then would accept Christ and were immediately disowned by their families, shunned by their communities. This is a common occurrence in places like India and Pakistan, where becoming a Christian becomes a life-threatening circumstance at the hands of your own family. These new believers become cultural lepers in their communities simply for proclaiming Jesus as Lord. But they all do so knowing full well that this could happen when they make a decision for Christ. You see, there are still some places in our world where claiming the name of Jesus is costly. They were choosing Christ over their family, which is hard for us in the Western world to get our hands wrapped around. We're very family focused in the Western world, but you've got to know choosing Christ over the family is actually in this book. In fact, Jesus himself says, anyone who loves their father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Again, it's a reminder that first things must be first. To declare Jesus as Lord means we choose. We choose Jesus over family. We choose Jesus over money. We choose Jesus over career goals. We choose Jesus over getting drunk. We choose Jesus over self-medicating with food or drugs or social media. We choose Jesus over freedom. We choose Jesus over politics. We choose Jesus over people-pleasing. We choose Jesus over buying toss pillows. Right? Followers of Jesus make a decision every day to choose him, even if it costs them everything. Right? When we deny ourselves as Christ for Christ's sake, it is the clearest evidence of our commitment to love. A committed love is always best demonstrated through sacrifice. Every healthy marriage knows this, where you sacrifice for one another, you sacrifice for your children, you sacrifice. When we deny ourselves for one another and another person, I believe this is what communicates true love. One of the realities that I witness in American Christianity is the propensity of people to compartmentalize their life, cutting Jesus off from the areas that they don't want him to have access to. Then they try to negotiate the terms of the deal as if salvation was a contract and not a covenant. They rationalize their sin and disobedience. They minimize things like surrender and repentance and try to get God to bless their mess instead of getting God to transform them. I read a report the other day, you're going to love this. Maybe you saw it was on MSNBC. I was just kind of scanning, looking, boredom, screen time kind of thing. They interviewed a group of new vegetarians. Have y'all heard about this group? New vegetarians. Listen, they interviewed one of the woman. Her quote was so adequately captures, I think, the world we live in and her viewpoint of this group. She says, I usually eat vegetarian, except that I really like sausage. She is a part of a growing number of people that eat vegetarian, but make some exceptions when it suits them, right? They don't eat meat unless they like it. As you can imagine, the legitimate vegetarians, they are not happy about this new group, right? They think they're an offshoot. They think they're heretics, all this kind of stuff. So this new group had to give themselves a name. And so here they call themselves flexitarians. You can't make this up, right? Which I guess sounds better than circumstantial vegetarianism. I mean, just flexitarian, it flows better. You know, like, hello, I'm a flexitarian. I absolutely refuse to eat meat unless it's being served. And so, I mean, this young lady in this interview, she goes on to say, I played it 3 or 4 times. I kept going, no, right? This young lady went on to say, I really like vegetarian food, but I'm just not 100% committed. I kept thinking, how is this different than just regular food? So I begin to think, listen, I'm a new vegetarian. Because I like broccoli, and I can have my bacon too. listen, I think flexitarian is a great way to describe many people's approach to their commitment to Christ. Ooh, now it got personal, didn't it? Now, okay, it was funny. Now it's like, ooh, right? I'm all in, except when I'm not. I'm happy to serve, as long as it's not going to take too long. I love Jesus, but I'm not 100% committed. Spiritual flexitarians follow Jesus but have made some exceptions to create some wiggle room to keep, I want to keep all my options available for my day, right? Can we agree following Jesus requires a complete and total commitment? It's the narrow road, not the wide road. Again, people want to be close enough to having eternal life, but not close enough that it requires personal sacrifice. Everyone wants to go to heaven. You just might not be willing to lift a finger to see to it that your neighbor goes as well. In America, we have flipped lordship. Instead of asking, what can I do for you, Jesus? We tend to ask Jesus, what can you do for me? Let me close with some challenging teaching. The Bible would describe a follower of Jesus as a slave. Specifically, the Bible calls them bond slaves. This is the exact opposite of consumer Christianity we see in America today. When Peter writes his letter, 2 Peter, he didn't introduce himself by saying, Peter, best friend of Jesus, present at the Mount of Transfiguration, preacher at Pentecost, the rock upon which Christ will build his church. Instead, he simply says, Simon Peter, a slave. John, Timothy, and Jude all give themselves the same title. James didn't begin his letter by declaring his authority as the half-brother of the Son of God. He begins by saying, James, a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he wrote to people who hated the word slave because most of them were slaves. We too find it offensive for all that it means and all the ugliness that it represents from American past and the reality that it still exists in the millions today. We hate that word. But Paul reminds them that he is a slave to Jesus Christ. The Bible would teach us that the highest calling is to deny ourselves and be a slave to one Lord and not the many masters that we currently have in this country. Over the years, biblical translations have taken the Greek word for slave and they have made it servant, which is much more politically correct. But a servant is someone who works for someone. A slave is owned by someone. And I don't know about you, but I'm fairly sure Jesus bought me when he died for my sins. He paid full price to redeem me from my wretchedness. I am not a servant because of the cross. I am a bond slave, having a debt I could have never repaid. And he stepped up and he paid it for me. When we call Jesus Lord, we aren't saying he is the teacher and I am the student or he's my bestie. We are saying he is the master and I am the slave. Jesus invites us to deny ourselves. He invites you and I to let him be master. Can I tell you about my master for a second? My master will provide for you. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He will care for your needs. My master will protect you. He speaks, and even the wind and the waves obey. My master has the power to forgive sins. If you've been a slave to sin, and it's left you broken, it's left you bruised, and that you are tempted daily by the many gods of our world, you can finally find peace and rest in my master's arms. Trust me when I tell you that when you become a slave to my master, he will call you son and daughter, and then you will be a part of his forever family when you are a slave to him. Let me read you out of Philippians what Paul says, and then we'll close. Louis Shaw can come. Y'all should be amazed at how quickly this sermon is almost over. Since last week was record time, I'm trying to buy some time back. All right. Chapter 3 of the book of Philippians says this, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are of the circumcision, we who serve God by the Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have lots of reasons to brag and have confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Then he gets to the point. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him alone. You are not a Christian by what you claim or by what your pedigree is or because you were born in a Christian country or because your family says they go to church twice a year. You are not a Christian by those terms. You are a Christian as soon as you declare Jesus as Lord. And then you have to live a life that reflects that, a life of submission and surrender and obedience to his authority. You have to pick up daily his cross and carry it. So to whom or what are you most loyal? Who or what directs your actions? Who or what influences your responses? Who or what motivates you? Your answer to these questions will reflect where your heart lies and subsequently who your Lord is. It was Jesus that said, where your heart lies, your treasure will also be. Jesus is either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. So who do you say he is? What does your life declare? What are you willing to put at stake to declare Jesus is Lord? What is your allegiance to? Because inevitably, before you put your head on a pillow today, it will be challenged by something. Even if it's pots and pans, it will be challenged by something. May God find you at the end of the day choosing him. And all of God's children said.